Thank you, George. Thank you, worship team. What a joy it is to praise and worship the Lord, to sing praises to our God. Sunday after Sunday that we can come together to worship the true and the living God. And of course, when we worship Him, we experience His presence, we experience His power right in our midst and prepares our hearts to receive His word as we worship God. Praise the Lord. We continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And our text this morning is Matthew chapter 24. Verses 23 to 31. Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 to 31. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, last Sunday, we began our study on the Olivet Discourse found in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And Jesus spoke this discourse to his disciples privately on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is right opposite the Temple Mount where the Second Temple once stood. The Olivet Discourse grew out of some questions the disciples asked when Jesus told them that the temple would one day be destroyed. Now, we have said that the atmosphere of the first part of the Olivet Discourse is Jewish, and the entire atmosphere there in these verses that we read in verses 4 to 44 is Jewish. Jesus talked about Judea, Matthew 24, verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus spoke about the Sabbath, Matthew 24, verse 20. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Jesus spoke regarding the prophecies of Daniel concerning the Jewish people, Matthew 24, verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And that prophecy concerns the Jewish people. Now, all of this indicates that in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 44, that our Lord Jesus was discussing events that will take place on earth during the time of tribulation. And we also said that in Matthew 24, verses 4 to 44, Jesus explained three different periods in the time of tribulation. Three different periods in the time of tribulation. Number one, the beginning of the tribulation, Matthew 24, verses 4 to 14. Then the middle of the tribulation, Matthew 24, verses 15 to 22. And then the end of the tribulation, Matthew 24, verses 23 to 44. Now, we looked into verses 1 to 22 last Sunday, and today we will look into verses 23 to 31. I thought of moving up to verse 44, but I felt that that would be too much. Last Sunday was a lot of information overload, and I did not want that to happen again this Sunday. So today we will look into verses 23 to 31. By the way, you don't have to take notes, because you can get the entire PPT. If you would just contact Diana, she would send the PPT to your phone. So you get all the notes there. So don't worry about taking notes. Just listen carefully to the word of God as it is spoken. So verses 23 to 31, that's our text for this morning. During the tribulation, the conditions in the world will be so terrible that men will wonder if there will be any relief at all. And this will give rise to false Christs and false prophets. And they will use that opportunity to deceive many, many people. In Matthew 24, we read, verses 23 to 24, the Lord is saying, then if anyone says to you, look here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, Satan is capable of performing lying wonders. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, we read, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. All power and false signs and wonders. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now in Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13, you find there three key characters in Revelation 12 and 13. And that is the evil trinity in the last half of the tribulation. Satan, the dragon, the devil himself, the false Christ or the Antichrist, and number three, the false prophet. Now, these three are in a sense an evil trinity opposing the true God and his people on earth. The adversary, the devil, the serpent, he always works through human means. And in this case, he works through the beast. And the beast is the false Christ or the Antichrist. And the other is the false prophet. Satan is an imitator. He is a counterfeiter. And he seeks to control people by means of deception. Now the beast, the false Christ or the Antichrist, is the future dictator of the world. And what does he do? He promises to solve the persistent problems of the nations. And the false prophet is his propaganda minister, his man Friday. And for a time, it appears that the satanic trio is succeeding, but then their world empire begins to collapse. The nations assemble for one final battle. The Lord Jesus Christ appears, and the battle is over. Whether the ruler has been a Caesar, or whether the ruler has been a Hitler or a Stalin or an agnostic humanist, Satan is the one who energizes and motivates him. And such rulers have promised the people all that they want and need, only to lead them ultimately into slavery, into bondage. And such a ruler usually has an associate to promote his program to the people and to entice them, if not force them to obey. And often the submission of the people amounts to worship. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, we read, and they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? In Revelation 13, verses 11 to 14, we read, then I saw another beast, rising out of the earth. Another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. The first beast is the Antichrist, and the beast mentioned here, I saw another beast rising out of the earth. That's the false prophet. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Now the beast from the earth, I told you a little earlier, is the false prophet. And the dragon or Satan is the counterfeit father. Remember his statement in the book of Isaiah chapter 14 verse 14. I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. The beast is the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist. And the false prophet is the counterfeit Holy Spirit. So this completes the satanic trinity. But remember, Satan is a fallen angel. Please don't equate him to God. He is not equal to God. The fact that a religious leader performs signs, miracles, is no assurance that he has come from God. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit, not by their gifts. So the fact that a religious leader performs miracles is no assurance that he comes from God. And many Jews will be deceived. Many Jews will be deceived because the Jews require a sign. That's what they're looking for. They require a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 22 to 24. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now Jesus performed true signs. He performed true miracles in his Father's name. And what happened? The nation of Israel rejected him. John chapter 12 verse 37 and 38. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? But Israel will accept Satan's miracles. They will accept Satan's miracles. Matthew 24 verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And Jesus told them this in John 5 verse 43. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Matthew 24 verses 25 to 27. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Matthew 24, 27 indicates that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, that this is the second part of the second coming, will be sudden. It will be so sudden like a stroke of lightning. And the events that precede the return of Christ is the gathering of the Gentiles at Armageddon. And we're going to focus here for some time. The event that precedes the return of Christ is the gathering of the Gentiles, the Gentile nations at Armageddon. Revelation chapter 16 verses 13 to 16. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. The dragon is Satan himself. The mouth of the beast is the Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Actually, in Hebrew it is pronounced Harmageddon, but in English the H has been taken out. And the word Armageddon comes from the Hebrew word Har Megiddo. Actually, it is Har Megiddon. In Hebrew it is Megiddon. In English it is Megiddo. Har Megiddo, which means hill of Megiddo. And this hill overlooks the Jezreel Valley. And this is one of the most important locations in Israel. Numerous battles have been fought here. Now let's go through a little bit of the location regarding the location of Megiddo. Tel Megiddo, I'll come to that word Tel a little later. Tel Megiddo is located about 15 miles, 26 kilometers east of the Mediterranean Sea and about 25 miles, 40 kilometers southwest of the Sea of Galilee. At the end of this message, we will see a video, and that'll be a message video actually, and you will see Megiddo. Megiddo lies at the juncture of several key routes, the main route being called the Via Maris, which linked Africa to Asia and Europe. Now, for this reason, any country who rose to world power wanted to control Megiddo due to its strategic location. More battles have been fought in this location than any other place in the entire world. Number four, this name Armageddon, as I said earlier, is derived from Har Megiddo, which is translated Armageddon in English. Har in Hebrew means hill, and Megiddon is the place. When these words are joined together, it is Armageddon in English, and the H has been taken out. Today, this place is called Megiddo in English, and it is located in the most fertile valley in Israel called the Jezreel Valley. And the word Jezreel means God will plant. One of the biggest problems in Israel is water. And God in his mercy has given those people to handle that problem. And today you see that they are such experts in agriculture, drip irrigation. And the way in which they have cultivated that land, it's just amazing. It's just amazing. So today, in the Jezreel Valley, there's so much of agricultural production in the Jezreel Valley where Megiddo is located. It is a tel. The Hebrew word tel, it means it is made up of a layer upon layer of different civilizations. So that's what the meaning of the word tel is in Hebrew. A layer upon layer of different civilizations that make up an artificial hill. And Tel Megiddo is made up of 25 to 26 layers of civilizations. And today you can see a busy highway right beside Tel Megiddo that uses the same ancient travel route that has been used for 6,000 years. Now, one of the pharaohs, Thutmose III, he said that conquering Megiddo was like conquering 1,000 cities. And Thutmose III was most likely the pharaoh at the time when Moses fled to Midian. So that's regarding the location of Megiddo. Let's look at the historical background of Megiddo. 4000 BC, early settlements are found. 2000 BC, massive walls were built. 1800 BC, a Canaanite gate was constructed on the north side. 1500 BC, the gate and walls were rebuilt. 1468 BC, the city rebelled against the Egyptians with other Canaanite cities and was conquered by Pharaoh Thutmose III after a great battle and a seven-month siege. 960 BC, new gate and walls were built by the Israelites under Solomon's command because Solomon took over. 945 BC, Pharaoh Shishak, he conquers the city of Jerusalem, and you'll find that in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And a fragment of a tablet with Pharaoh Shishak's name was found here. 850 BC, King Ahab fortified Megiddo and dug a water tunnel to access water within the city walls. You will see that in the video. 732 BC, the city was captured by the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser III. Megiddo became the capital of the Assyrian province of Galilee. 650 BC, battle between the Egyptian army and the kingdom of Judah. And King Josiah, remember, he dies in this battle. 609 BC, the Egyptians replaced the Assyrians. 300 BC, the city is abandoned and the tell was left in ruins. Now, most likely because of water scarcity.
1918 AD.
Battles between the British and the Turks in World War I. And Britain gains control over Israel. 1948 AD. Britain granted independence to Israel. 1949 AD, Kibbutz Megiddo is established on the south side of Megiddo. Now, kibbutz in Israel means a communal settlement which includes a farm. So the Mount of Megiddo in northern Israel is not actually a mountain. It is a mound or a hill. It's a mound or a hill created by many generations of people living and rebuilding on the same spot. And ancient forts were built on this hill to guard the Via Maris, which was an ancient trade route, as I said earlier, linking Egypt with the northern empires of Syria, Anatolia, and Mesopotamia. Now, many battles in history have been fought here in the Jezreel Valley where Mount Megiddo is. Now, this is where the final battle will be won when Christ returns and fights against the nations that have come against Israel. Remember, the nations will be gathered against Israel, and Christ will return and he'll fight against the nations, and this is where the victory will be won. After this battle, the Lord Jesus will establish his millennial reign, 1,000-year reign on earth. I read to you from Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Remember last time we read of the rider on a white horse, and that was in Revelation chapter 6. And who was that? The Antichrist. Not the Christ. You see, he's a counterfeit. He's a counterfeit. The only thing that is common there is this white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. That's you and me and the angels in heaven when we come down, when he comes to reign, and we will come with him. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Matthew 24 verse 28, it says, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. The vultures flying around the carcass pictures the awful carnage, the killing and bloodshed that will result from this great battle at Armageddon. There'll be a simultaneous battle taking place in Jerusalem also at the same time. And you will hear of that in the video. Matthew 24 verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The cosmic changes mentioned here in Matthew 24:29 precede the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Matthew 24 verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We are not told what the sign of the Son of Man is. We are not told what the sign of the Son of Man in heaven is. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. But the people on earth at that time will recognize it. When Jesus comes for the church at the rapture, he'll come in the air and his people will be caught up to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. But our Lord's second coming, at the end of the tribulation, it will be a great public event. Every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Matthew chapter 24 verse 30 and 31. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now this event will have special meaning for Israel, because Jesus will return at the hour when Israel is about to be defeated by the Gentile nations, by the Gentile armies. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its riders with madness, but for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. On that day, I'll make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves. And they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus, Yeshua, will rescue his people, and they will see him. His own people, the Jews, they will see him. They will recognize that he is their Messiah. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour out, on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning of Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shemites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. All the families that are left, the number will be few, but all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. This means there will be national repentance in Israel at this point. There will be national cleansing. there will be national restoration under the gracious leadership of their Messiah. Matthew 24, verse 31. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, we must not confuse the trumpet of Matthew 24, 31 here with the trumpet of God. We must not confuse the trumpet of Matthew 24, 31 with the trumpet of God that's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks about the rapture, which should have taken place before the tribulation. Now his elect that is mentioned in Matthew 24 verse 31 refers to the people on earth who are Jews and Gentiles who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been saved. In the Old Testament, Israel's movements were announced by trumpet signals. You read that in Numbers chapter 10 and Joel chapter 2 verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. Israel has been a scattered people for many centuries. The angels will gather Israel with trumpets, just as the priests did in the Old Testament times. God has his remnant, and he will preserve his remnant. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 25. By the way, in every age, God has his remnant. In every time period, God has his remnant. And you and I, let me tell you, and I've said that earlier, we are his remnant today. The very fact that you and I are alive, in spite of this pandemic, which has gone across the globe, the very fact that you and I are alive is because God is a merciful God. Not because of anything good that we have done. Not because of any of our merits, but because God is a God of mercy. And he has kept us alive. And he has kept us alive as his remnant to be his witnesses, to manifest his kingdom. We'll come to this a little later, but it's so important for us to recognize this. Why are we still alive? And so many have died. God has a purpose. He has a plan. He wants us to manifest his kingdom to the world so that people will be drawn to Christ. And each one of us has a purpose and a plan. The plans that I have for you are for good, to give you a future. Not plans to destroy, but to give you a hope. To give you a hope and a future. So each one of us has a very specifically handcrafted by God for a purpose and plan, which we need to find out. And we must do that. And that's why God has kept us on earth. No other reason. All right. So the angels will gather Israel with trumpets, just as the priests did in the Old Testament times, Leviticus chapter 23. Verses 23 to 25. Now, scholars of prophecy do not agree on all the details of future events. And there are so many who will disagree with what I have said. People who know the Lord, who love the Lord, they may not agree with all that I have said. But let's look at a summary here, which is a fair representation of what many prophetic scholars believe as to the order of events. Number one, the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 58. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And this can occur at any time. Number two, the leader of the 10 European nations makes a 7-year agreement with Israel. We saw that last Sunday. Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 to 27. Number three, after 3.5 years, he breaks that agreement. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Number four, he moves to Jerusalem. He sets up his image in the temple. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 18. Number five, the Antichrist begins to control the world. And he forces all people to worship and obey him. And at this time, God sends great tribulation upon the earth. Matthew 24, verse 21. And that's what we've been studying last Sunday and this Sunday also. Number six, the nations gather at Armageddon to fight the Antichrist in Israel, but they see the sign of Christ coming and they unite to fight him. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 to 14. Revelation 19, verse 11, following verses. Number 7, Jesus returns to the earth. He defeats his enemies. He is received by the Jews. There's a great revival. A nation is revived. And Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth. You read this in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 7, right up to Zechariah 13, verse 1. And also Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 following. I read to you Zechariah 13, verse 1. On that day, there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. So there will be a national cleansing, a great revival in Israel under the leadership of the Messiah. Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, he will reign on earth for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 5. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon. That's the serpent. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Historians have studied the past, hoping to find a clue to understanding the future. And they come out with just one conclusion: history repeats itself. But remember, history is his story. And he's coming back. And he will come and he will judge the nations and he will rule the earth. Philosophers have tried to penetrate the meaning of things, but they have yet to find the key. What about perplexed people? They have turned in desperation to astrology and to spiritism. But the prophetic word of God shines like a lamp in a dark place. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. And this is why it's so important for us to study prophecy. To which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. What's the whole purpose? So that we will live the life that God expects us to live in a dark, wicked, evil world. To which you will do well to pay attention, not to get a big head, not to feel you know it all. A lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The prophetic word of God, and this is what we can depend on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. When I got saved, I learned this verse from the King James Version. That was the only Bible that was available at that time. And it says, "The prophecy came not of in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I read to you from the ESV, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." It has been said that the purpose of prophecy is not to entertain the curious, but to encourage the consecrated. Not to entertain the curious, but to encourage the consecrated. Jesus closes this section of his discourse with three practical admonitions, and that's built around three illustrations: the illustration of a fig tree, the illustration of Noah, and the illustration of a thief in the night. And God willing, we will look into those portions of scripture next time. Matthew 24, verse 36 makes it clear. no one will know the day or the hour of the Lord's coming. Matthew 24 verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So today, we can be aware of the movements of events so that we are not caught by surprise. And so, what must we do? We need to be watchful. We need to be vigilant. We need to be ready. Take this seriously. Find and fulfill God's kingdom purpose for your life. Find and fulfill God's kingdom purpose for your life. Pursue God's will and do it. Manifest God's kingdom wherever God places you. Be sensitive to the Father's voice. Respond to Him in obedience, in faith. Because it is only through faith that you can live out God's word. You and I, as believers in Christ, we don't live by explanations. You know, there are so many questions that people ask. Actually, even if they get the answers to that question, those questions, it's not going to change their lives. Not going to change their lives. You know, questions about evil and, you know, why are all these evil people prospering and why are the good stuff? Listen, you and I, with our finite minds, we can never comprehend infinite God. All right? So we are called to live not by knowledge. I'm not saying knowledge is unimportant. We are called to live by revelation. And revelation comes from God's word. We are called to take God at His word in faith and live out the life that He wants us to live. So that in this dark world, people will see His kingdom. People will see us as the light and the salt of the earth. So be sensitive to the Father's voice, respond to Him in obedience, in faith, and reach out by His power to a world that is lost. Get to work by His power. Now, one of the dangers of, knowing, yes, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. So why bother? You know, might as well not study, all right? Might as well not get a degree. Might just sit at home and, dwiddle your thumbs. Anyway, He's coming soon. And I'm a believer. I'm going to be. Beware. We'll come to that next Sunday. All right? Many who are professing believers are not believers. The whole purpose for you and I to study about why He's coming and, to live in the light of His coming. That is the most important thing. That's the most, live in the light of His coming. He's coming soon. All right, over to this video. And it's about 19 minutes. So that's why I closed early. I closed in, I think, 40 minutes. So we'll just go through this video and after which we'll pray.